because we lack margin in our finances. And without margin in our finances, it's really difficult for us to be generous to those in need. You might be asking a really important question here. So what's the big deal with being generous? Why are we talking about generosity here this morning? Well, we know that this is a big deal. Because when we follow Christ, this means that we are going to be people who give generously. In fact, we understand that generosity quickly reveals the heart of God, and generosity also reflects Jesus. Generosity quickly reveals the heart of God and reflects Jesus. So what does all this have to do with being a Christ follower? It has to do with being a Christ follower because it matters. And when we consider the early church, whom we are trying to model here at First Christian Church, and I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and read along with me, we will see that being generous is so important and vitally important to our relationship with following Jesus Christ. And so we see with the behavior of the early church in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. I mean, have you ever been involved in something so grand, something so exciting, so amazing, that you just had to pause and take a minute to just let it all soak in? To just see it all. Maybe you have climbed a mountain, and once you reached that summit, you had to just stop and look down below and see that land and see the tangible thing that you just accomplished. Maybe you've gone on a mission trip and you've built a brand new home for a family in need, and you had to take a moment to just take a picture to remember and to see how you were a part of something bigger than yourself. And so this is exactly what Luke is recording in Acts chapter 2 here. He's pausing and he's taking it all in, and he's giving us a snapshot of what the early church was doing as the Holy Spirit did incredible things in, with, and through that early church. These were a group of people who both experienced and created moments where heaven and earth tangibly met right before their very eyes. This is some supernatural stuff here. Big things were happening through them as they worshiped God daily, as they connected in community, as they served that world, and as they gave generously. And it's our goal here at First Christian Church to model and to reflect that early church, because big things happened here. And so we just read that this early church, they sold everything that they had, and they gave to those who were in need. Now listen. They seem to not have sold their homes, their houses. Why? Because they worshiped there. That's where they did church. But they gave away their excess, their extra property. And for this culture, this was a really big deal, because that property was both a true economic asset, but it was also a part of their ancestral heritage, part of God's promise to them. He said that he would give them this land, and now they're selling it to give to those who were in need. I mean, this is all great stuff here, but what's the real catalyst to us all giving generously? The answer to that is pure devotion to Jesus leads us to being generous. Generosity was a consistent part of the life of the early church, and it was a catalyst for ministry, for growth. And listen, the gospel would have never spread without the early church. And so let's pick up again in Acts chapter 4, just a few pages to the right, and see how the clear mission of God was carried out through the generosity of the early church. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each person as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so this church, these followers of Jesus, this movement, it just absolutely exploded because it was funded by a rich, generous man named Barnabas, but also others. And so this gospel spreads because this group of early people were so generous. I mean, this was an absolutely exciting group of people who followed Jesus. They were a part of changing that world, and they tangibly got to experience God doing great things all around them. They were a part of that. It was incredible, and it was something to be a part of. And so others wanted to be a part of it. In the early part of Acts, we see that Luke, our author here, has used a repeated description of the church to round off these two chapters here. And also we see a healing of a crippled man. We see Peter and John on trial. And so we get also to this point where we see that there is this good news being preached, and we see people coming to Jesus Christ in droves. But none of this would have ever happened without the fueling and the funding of clear vision and clear ministry and clear mission of the early church because of those who were being generous. And so we realize here that generosity, it fuels the mission and it helps to reflect the grace of God. And so the same is true here at First Christian Church. When we give, we have a mission to continue to share the good news of the gospel and to make disciples of all ages and all backgrounds. So when we give, we are fueling that mission. And nothing is more exciting. Let's check in on the church a little bit later. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so we see more examples of generosity here, helping those who were in need because of this famine. And so we can do the exact same thing when we give to organizations like IDES, whom I just mentioned earlier, when we give to the church, when we volunteer at Common Goods, when we donate to Common Goods. We can help people understand that there's a God who loves them, because generosity brings relief to people and it reveals the heart of God. That's why we are generous. Okay, so why should we give generously? 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19 was written by a man named Paul, who's writing to a young pastor, and he's helping him understand what he should teach his congregation and how he should guide them. And so Paul tells this man, Timothy, this young pastor, he tells him this: as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take a hold of what is truly life. And so Paul helps us here to understand that we should give generously, because generosity reminds us of how to truly live. And I would add to that, it makes you truly, fully human. When we give, we're actually being a complete human being, because it shows people the heart of God. So that's Paul. What about Jesus? Jesus said in Luke 21, 1 through 4, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, she has put in all she had to live on. And so we give generously because Jesus commends generosity here. And we also see a clear example of giving to the institution as an act of worship. And in our day and age, sometimes this is not very popular. But we see a woman, a poor woman, at this temple giving to the institution. And Jesus never says, stop, don't give to that institution, it's corrupt. No, he actually commends and he encourages that, and he lifts her up as a clear example of what it means for us to be generous. So that's a lot of answering the question why. Now let's answer the question how. Well, how can I do this? Well, the first way we can give generously is through what we call tithing. By tithing. Now, tithing is an Old Testament concept, and when we study the scriptures, that tithe was really required of the law, in which all Israelites had to give 10% of all that they owned or earned, and also what they grew to the tabernacle or to the temple. And there's all kinds of scriptures you can study in the Old Testament. I don't have time to get into that. I encourage you to study it on your own. But in fact, the Old Testament law actually required several tithes, which would have pushed that income from 10% of giving to actually 23.3% of giving. So if we really want to follow the Old Testament model, we should give 23.3%. Don't boo me off the stage here. It's actually in God's word, okay? I did not invent that. But listen, there's some freedom here because our New Testament, which is where Christ came and set up new things. Our New Testament nowhere commands or even recommends that Christians should submit to a legalistic tithe system. But don't think you're off the hook here, okay? That's an Old Testament principle. But Paul states that believers should set aside a portion of their income in order to support the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And some of the Christian church have taken that 10% figure in the Old Testament tithe, and they have applied it as a minimum for Christians in their giving. And listen, this is a really great standard. But Jesus, we just saw, is more concerned with our generosity. He's more concerned with our heart. He wants us to give. And giving is really the main point. Being generous, sometimes we give way more than 10%, way more than 23.3%. And sometimes we can only give 5%. But what we see here in the scripture is that everyone in the body of Christ, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we spend some time with God, and when we consider who God is and what he is doing through his local church, and we also consider what we can give, and for some of us that means we need to create more margin in our lives so that we can be generous, then we give. And God is simply concerned with our hearts, and God loves a cheerful giver. And so when I was doing ministry in Florida at a church, every time the offering plates were passed, everyone started to cheer, and the place got loud, and people got really excited, and it was never fake because they realized that this scripture is true, that God loves a generous and a cheerful giver. And so my question to you, First Christian Church, is can we be cheerful givers and give that 10% and sometimes give more because God loves a cheerful and a generous giver? The second way that we can be generous and give generously is to be generous with our time and our money. Listen, God, he wants us to be people who give generously of all of our resources. We're focusing on money here, and money is really important, but you can give a whole lot of your time, and you can give a whole lot of your food and your clothing, things that you have in excess to those who are in need. And when we do that kind of thing, God is blessed. And listen, that gospel message is lived out and it's funded. And people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we reflect that early church. And nothing is more exciting. And nothing is more eternally important. So, do you have the capability of being generous? And maybe you're not. Can you tithe? And you're not. Or have you stopped because you're angry And it's time to start giving once again. Because God loves a generous and a cheerful giver. The third way that we can give generously is to develop practical ways to position ourselves towards generosity. To move from this right here to the first graph we covered. To have some margin, some breathing room, so that we can be generous. Because so many of us, we can't, we're like, yes, Dan, I'm right there with you. I wish I could give generously, but I just don't have this margin and I can't do it. So we need to be creative and position ourselves to be generous. And so I asked Bob Schneider, who teaches our Financial Peace University class here, and also he's a part of our People Helping People Win Financially group. That's a mouthful, okay? He's a key leader here along with others who teach people the biblical principles about how to handle their finances. I asked him for some practical ways for us to get to this point, to create some margin, to position ourselves towards generosity. And so he said a couple things here. He said the first thing is that we need to understand that our money is God's money. He simply calls us to manage it. And when you and I think, well, this is my money, we really become inward focused and we all become selfish. But when we understand that this is God's money and we truly live that way and we understand we're just managers of it, we can create that margin that we're looking for oftentimes. Secondly, we need to be content with what we have. Remember that there is a big difference between our standard of living and our quality of life. So be content with your quality of life instead of the cultural focus on the bigger and the better and the upgraded version of the standard of living. Be content with what you have, because true contentment is the foundation for all of this here. True contentment is the foundation for us to be generous people and to find that margin. Because think about it. When you are generous, you are more concerned with the people that you just gave something to or the institution that you just gave something to than your own needs or wants, which is really the more important word. Because sometimes we can be way more generous and we can be way more content when we focus on our needs and not our wants. Next, we can get on a budget. Because listen, if we're living this way right here, our budget is the issue. Where can we trim some spending? How can we create some margin? Author and speaker Dave Ramsey adds this, that the truth is that only 3% of evangelical Christians give a tithe. Only 3%. What about the other 97%? Are they selfish and greedy? Do they just not love God? And are they not open? Are they not opening their wallets? I used to think that, but now that I've worked with families for decades all across this globe and certainly across North America, I have discovered that it is just not the case. They aren't greedy, they're broke. The Wall Street Journal says that 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. And for the most part, I imagine the people of your congregation love Jesus, love his church, and desperately want to support the work of the church across the globe and in their own backyards, but they just can't because they're broke. And so a class like Financial Peace University or being a part of that group of people helping people win financially, it can really help you to create margin in your life. And so we're a church who wants to help you. So sign up for things like that. Next is to simply get out of debt. Proverbs 22:7 reminds us that the borrower is slave to the lender. And so you see, a slave has no freedom to give what he wants to give. He can't be generous because he's completely enslaved. And so we as a church, listen, it's no secret, we have struggled financially. About 10 years ago, we took on a really big building project and a relocation project, and we took on a lot of debt to build a building, and all the experts told us that we would explode in growth, and it just didn't ever happen. And so I don't say that for us to look back on the past and question it. I say this to tell you that we are getting serious and have been for the last couple of years about our finances here. Why? Because we want to be a church who is generous. We want to bless people. We want to fuel and fund that mission that really matters to teach people and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're so serious, we cut up our church credit cards recently. Canceled them and cut them up. Now, if you're going to order curriculum or something and you're on staff, that can be a little bit of an inconvenience. But this matters here. We want to be a people, a group of people, who are serious about not taking on debt for our present reality and the future of this church. Because we understand what it says in Proverbs 22:7, and we don't want to be a slave. We want to be free. Lastly, we're called to fill our cup. And that's how we can give generously. The Havdalah, which is a service, a Jewish service, is recited over a cup of wine that runs over into the saucer beneath it. And so this overflowing cup symbolizes the intention to produce during the week, not only sufficient to fill one's cup, but also the creating an excess that flows over the cup to bless others. In other words, I am obliged to first fill my cup and then continue pouring, as it were, so that I will have sufficient resources to give away to others, thus helping to jumpstart their own efforts. And so it's just simply filling, making sure all of your needs are met, your family's needs are met, and then that excess, as we create margin in our lives, then we can be more generous people. Oftentimes, we see people, and we call people to be generous, but they have half-filled cups, and there's just really no way for them to be generous. It's like asking them to give or to take water and drawing water from a dry well. And so the Jewish culture regards filling your own cup first, meeting your family's needs, not as shameful, but as a moral obligation. And when we see this in the scripture, we are told to simply take care of our households first, meaning our needs, or we're worse than an outsider, a sinner. And when we take care of our family first, and when you and I fill up that cup, and we have our needs met, the things that really matter in life, not our wants, but our needs, there should be margin created and some excess created as we lower our spending so that we can be a generous people. Because listen, when you and I are generous, we reflect God and we show the heart of Jesus, and our world has changed. Listen, we all understand we cannot outgive a generous God. This is one of the most basic scriptures in the entire Bible. Many of you have it memorized. Our children learn it. Even if you're not a Christian and you're just here visiting here this morning, you've heard this. But I want you to read this passage in light of a generous God who wants us to give generously. For it says in John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world," let that soak in, "God loves you. He loves this world that he gave." That's key. He's generous. "His only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life." This is his gift, that you can live eternally with him forever. You can go through the process and go through Christian baptism and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will live eternally with him forever, because he gave his son and he gives the gift of eternal life. Verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, like many would preach, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So we see that we can all go from death to life and live with him eternally, have complete forgiveness of sins the moment we come to Jesus Christ. We cannot outgive a super generous God who gives us life eternal and the guarantee of that with him. And John 10:10 tells us that Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That doesn't just mean when we die, it means now. You cannot outgive God. Jesus is simply saying this: are you bound? Do you have struggles in life? Are you in a dark place? Are you overwhelmed? Do you feel like there's no way you're ever going to get out of debt? Listen, I've come to give you the abundant life right now. If you simply follow me, there can be joy, complete forgiveness of sins, and you can live with me for all of eternity. And that can happen this very moment. The moment that you accept Christ, the moment that you recommit your life to Christ, the moment that you live and trust him and give generously to those in need. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to close out service. We're going to sing a God. We're going to sing a song to a God who's generous. So we're just going to say, "God, we bless you. We bless you. We have 10,000 reasons and more to bless you, God." And as we stand and as we sing that song, I want to invite you, if you want some prayer, if you want to come forward, if you want to have someone pray with you and to help you figure out how you can be more generous, and this is your moment to come forward. If you want that promise of the gift of eternal life, this is your moment to come forward. If you want a God who has given generously to you, this is your moment to come forward. Maybe for some of you, coming forward is something you're not interested in because you're like, it's embarrassing, it's scary, I don't know anything about that. Listen, I'm going to start something new here. And right after service, if you're interested, I'm going to be right over here in front of this baptistry, and I encourage you to come sit over here, and I will present the gospel to you. I'll take my time, right from the scriptures, of what it means to follow Jesus, because nothing is more important. And first, Christian people, your giving to this mission, it matters. As people move from death to life, as they hear the life-changing gospel of that message. So if that's you and you're interested, then just meet me up front here, right in front of this baptistry, and I'll go through the scriptures with you. I'll help you understand what it means to follow Christ. Will you stand with us as we pray? And so, God, we thank you that we can't outgive you, God. We thank you that you are a generous, loving God. Right now, we just pause and we say, bless you, God. Bless you for the things you've done for us, God. Bless you for your love. Bless you for your forgiveness. Bless you for your mercy. And bless you that you've given us the resources, God, that when we create margin, we can bless others as we fill our cup. And that excess goes down to bless others. I pray for this moment, God, that we would worship you for who you are. I pray you would draw people to yourself. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.